John chapter 15, starting at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is the word of the Lord.
A friend of mine is a vicar and just slightly younger than me, a couple of years younger than me, and very faithful, doing a wonderful job. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, a diagnosis came. And we were hopeful, but then it became clear that the cancer was going to kill him. Obviously, deeply traumatic time for him, for his family, for the church family. But his witness to the Lord Jesus during those final weeks of his life was quite remarkable. He kept pointing to Jesus. He kept trusting in Jesus. And he'd preached very faithfully through sermons, but boy, the Lord Jesus used him, who the witness of his life. And as he died, his very last words were, Jesus is everything. And wonderfully, there was a headline in the local newspaper that talked about this friend of mine who died. Jesus is everything was proclaimed in that news report. And what we're doing in this series is focusing on Jesus. Well, it really doesn't matter which part of the Bible you look at, it's all about Jesus. But we've deliberately chosen a series of topics that make it, and passages and verses that make it very, very clear that the Christian life is all about Jesus and how we need to remember that. Because in all the busyness of life, we can forget what I take it we first knew when we first came to know the Lord Jesus. We've heard two wonderful testimonies this evening, and they became Christians not because they liked singing hymns or doing religious things, but because they met Jesus. They saw who he was, and I take it the same for you. But how easily, as the Christian life goes on, we lose that focus and we forget that Jesus is everything. If we live the Christian life individually and corporately as a church family, we need to realize that again. And so we're looking at various verses that speak of Jesus at core of everything. Last week, us with Jesus, being with Christ. And you looked at Colossians, how we've been raised with Christ. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. How we will one day appear with Christ. Amazing. Today, in Christ, we are in him. And he is in us, if we are Christian disciples. And I want to read again verses 4 and 5. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Wonderful. The original words were in the context of the last time that Jesus spent with his disciples on earth. It's the Last Supper. So imagine the scene, we're in an upper room, and the disciples are huddled there with Jesus, and he's giving them final instructions. So it's the same night where he washes their feet. It's the same night where he distributes the bread and the wine, and they have the Last Supper. And on that night, Jesus says, I'm about to leave you, and you're going to be left on your own, and he commissions them to be his witnesses in the world. and how they're going to cope without him. Well, John 14, 15, and 16 is all about the instruction they need in this in-between time after Jesus ascends to heaven and before he returns to earth. And we're still in that in-between time now. Chapter 14 focuses on the ongoing relationship we have with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And that's fundamental. Before we can ever be witnesses to Jesus, we've got to know him and relate to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's chapter 14. And then it's very striking, at the end of chapter 14, Jesus says, come now, let us leave. Rather mysterious. We're not told that they left, but the assumption is, I think, that at that point, they've left the upper room, and it's almost as if Jesus is giving this teaching in chapter 15 as they go down the stairs and into the streets, out into the world outside. Because they can't spend this period after Jesus has ascended and before he returns huddled together in a room separated from the world. Sometimes we'd be tempted to do that, wouldn't we? Especially if the world seems a bit scary and no one seems to believe what we believe or want to live as we want to live. And so it's lovely to spend time with other believers. And of course we need Sundays and those midweek meetings that many of us come to. We can't stay there. We've got a task. We're commissioned to be his witnesses in the world. And so he says, come now, let us leave. And at the end of this evening, we'll be leaving. And as we think for the rest of the sermon, I want you to imagine where you'll be tomorrow, midday. Where's your normal life spent? At home, with friends, family members, in the workplace. And if you're a Christian disciple, you're called to be his witnesses there. And he's commissioning you and training you. I last preached on this passage, I think, at a commissioning service for missionaries going out to different countries around the world. And I knew they didn't want to hear from me. So I said, let's hear what Jesus is saying. Here is Jesus with us at our commissioning. What's he saying? Well, he's saying these words. And every Sunday, if you like, is a commissioning service as Jesus recommissions us to go out to be his witnesses. Well, what do we need to do? So easy to turn this passage into a list of things we need to do. The key is to remain in Jesus. So here's what you've got to do to remain in Jesus. 1, 2, 3. And I'll be honest, when I first preached on this passage, that's what I did. 3 things to do. You want to remain in Jesus, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, and you've got to do the other. I completely missed the point. Because the fundamental emphasis is that it's not first and foremost about us. It's about him. The goal for our witness, verse 8, is that we bear much fruit for the Father's glory. 7 times in these 8 verses, there's reference to fruit. So that's what he wants for us. That in our families, our friendship groups, our workplaces, our neighborhoods, we would bear fruit for Jesus. Well, what does that mean? And some people think, oh, it must mean conversions. He wants us to see lots of people being converted. Well, if so, verse 2 is rather tough, isn't it? He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. So if you haven't seen people become Christians through your witness, you're cut off. That can't be what he's meaning. The great Henry Martin, one of the great missionary heroes, only saw 1 convert. During his time as a missionary in India. There are many who've been faithfully witnessing, but they haven't seen the fruit of conversions. It must mean something different from just conversions, although that is certainly what we long for. I think this fruit is a vibrant, abundant Christian life. It's talking about Christian life, spiritual life and vitality. And that's what he wants for us. Think of the great Charles Spurgeon, who was a Baptist preacher in London in the last century. And a man applied for a job. And Spurgeon said, why should I give you the job? And the man said, well, to be honest, I'm not much of a preacher. If I preach, I wouldn't set the world alight. And Spurgeon said, I'm not actually looking for a preacher. And I'm not very interested in whether you'd set the world alight by your preaching. But what I want to know is, if I threw you into the Thames, would it sizzle? What he means by that is, I want to know, are you hot spiritually? There's a buzzing spiritual life about you. Sometimes you can see it when it happens. I can think of a number of people where I've actually seen it. I've known them over a period of time and they've not been followers of the Lord Jesus, and they maybe have been coming to church trying to find out a bit more. And then I've seen them and I thought, I wonder. There seems to be a light in the eyes. And I can think of three examples of people. Sure enough, I've just noticed there's something different. They'd come to know the Lord Jesus. Well, of course, that's not to say we're always smiley happy. Sometimes we can be struggling with real difficulties, and some of you might be. But even in the midst of difficulties, there should be a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, which produces fruit, something different. So the people in your workplace, or your friendship group, and your family, even if they don't like Jesus, I have to say, I don't know what it is, but there's something attractive about their life. There's something different. Well, that's this fruit. How do we find this fruit? Well, once again, totally wrong emphasis, what I did the first time I preached it. Here's how you bear fruit, 1, 2, and 3. Lots of things you've got to do. But the main emphasis is, it's not your fruit, it's Jesus' fruit. And as we're connected with Him, then God's life comes into us. And then is seen, God willing, in the world. Jesus is the vine. You get it there right at the beginning of the passage. I am the true vine. And we're just the branches. And as we're connected with Him through faith in Him, then the life of the vine flows into us. The fruit, the vibrant vitality, God willing, is seen. Now, what does He mean by vine? You say, well, I think that's pretty obvious. I know what a vine is. But why does He use the image of the vine? Answer, because it was significant. And those who first heard it would have known its significance. So what signifies England, I wonder? What do you think? Maybe a rose. See a rose on an emblem, and you think, oh, that's a symbol of England, or a lion. Wales, the dragon, the leek, the daffodil. Scotland, the thistle. Ireland, the harp. Your country, no doubt, has its own symbol. Well, for Israel, the vine was a symbol of Israel. And on ancient Israelite coinage, there would be, on a number of those coins, a vine. And the imagery comes from the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 5 is known as the Song of the Vineyard. And Isaiah the prophet speaks of the people of Israel being a vineyard. And God gave them a place, the land of Canaan, the promised land. And in the imagery of the Song of the Vineyard, He put a wall around this vineyard that it might be protected. He cared for it. And the goal was that it would bear fruit. But it didn't. At least not good fruit. Sadly, Israel was repeating the pattern that had been seen in the Garden of Eden. God placed Adam and Eve, humanity, in the Garden of Eden, and their goal was to bear fruit, bring glory to God through relationship with Him. That people think, wow, what an amazing God. But they decided to take glory for themselves. They were kicked out of the garden. And God, as it were, starts again, and He calls a particular people, the people of Israel. He gives them another land to live in, the promised land. But they don't live in relationship with Him as a people, as a whole. They turn from Him. They don't bear fruit. And then the prophets speak of a time in the future when God would restore the vine, restore Israel. And then Jesus comes and says, I am the true vine. They know what He's saying. He's saying, I'm what God's people should be. I'm the true humanity. I'm what Adam should have been. I'm what Israel should have been. I'm the true vine. He lived as we should live, in relationship with His Father, bearing fruit for God's glory. And through Him, wonderfully, we can be restored to our destiny. But it only comes through relationship with Jesus. Again, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in Me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. Now that's pretty humbling, isn't it? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Because I think many of us, since childhood, have been taught you can do anything. Anything you put your mind to, you can do it. Now, not everyone. Some people have been crushed and told that they're hopeless, they can't do anything. But others, and I think this is common in our education system, you can do anything. And part of that, of course, is very good indeed. An encouragement. You've got great potential. You can do great things. But it goes too far if it says you can do anything. Because spiritually speaking, at least, Jesus says, apart from him, you can do nothing. So maybe you're a very gifted musician, and with the potential that God has given you, your musical gift, you could produce some amazing work of music. It may be you've got the potential to be a brilliant athlete. You've got the potential to be a really effective politician. You could do all those things. But Jesus is saying, spiritually speaking, you can do nothing without him. You could fly to the moon. It's been done. But you'll never be able to reach God. You'll never enter a relationship with him. You'll never be able to glorify him without Jesus. How tragic it is when people think they can. And their pride, we think, I think I can live a life that God will be impressed with. I think I can gain spiritual life myself by going to church or temple or mosque, by doing good things, giving more money away. And Jesus is saying, no, you've really got to get this. And he couldn't say it more strongly and clearly. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We're only included in the vine through relationship with him. What a shock that must have been to Jesus' Jewish contemporaries, who'd assumed that they were the vine. They're God's people. And Jesus says, no, you're only truly the people of God through relationship with me. Think about it. You could go and sit in a McDonald's for days on end. It wouldn't make you a hamburger. You could sit in a garage for a week, it wouldn't make you a car. And you can sit in church. Some of you have done this. For years, it doesn't make you a Christian. Just going to church doesn't make you a Christian. We heard from Olivia that she'd been to church for many years, but it didn't make her a Christian. It was only when she came into a relationship with Jesus that she became part of God's vine. And spiritual life flowed into her, and she came to know God. We can only be part of the vine in the first place through Jesus, and we can only bear fruit by relationship with him. Middle of verse 4, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. You don't have to be very knowledgeable about horticulture to know that is obvious. There's a branch. It's fruitful. There are green leaves at the end of it. You chop it off. You leave it on the ground. It's dead. It's disconnected from the source of its life. Sap is no longer flowing through it, and so it's not long before those vibrant green trees, green leaves, fade in color. It's dead. But Jesus says, verse 4, in the same way, you cannot bear fruit unless you remain in me. So here's Jesus teaching on mission. He's sending us out. That family, those friends, that neighborhood, that community, that workplace. Just as he's sending those disciples out from that upper room into the streets of Jerusalem and to the ends of the earth. And he's saying, this is what you've got to get. I'm the vine. You're the branches. You can't bear fruit without me. It's wonderfully encouraging, actually, because he's not coming and telling us all sorts of things we've got to do. There will be, and we'll come to this in a moment, implications for us. But that's not where the Christian life or Jesus' teaching begins. And yet so often we can get it wrong. Either we preachers can get it wrong and the emphasis is all you've got to do, or we listeners can get it wrong and we don't listen to all that stuff about what God has done, what God is doing for us, and we go away thinking it's all about me and what I've got to do. When we preachers get it wrong, it's what a friend of mine calls another brick in the rucksack kind of preaching. So some of you, I never quite understand why anyone would do this voluntarily, but some of you are going camping this summer for some reason, maybe a punishment, I don't know why you're doing it. And for a double punishment, you thought, wouldn't it be fun if we just carried everything in our rucksacks rather than going and having someone put it up for us? It's a double punishment. So there you are, and you've got this huge rucksack on your back, and you think, oh, well, let's climb up and down mountains just to make it even more painful. There are odd people in the world, and you're doing this, and it's all hard work with a rucksack on your back. And then a friend of yours said, oh, you're going to that next campsite. Oh, would you mind? I've got a present for a friend who's staying there. And they give you something else, and you thought, it's all I can do to carry this stuff, and they've added another brick, as it were, in the rucksack. Sometimes it can feel like that going to church. Life's tough. All the burdens of life and so many things we've got to do, and we don't feel we're really doing it very well. And all we're getting out of it is one more thing you've got to do. Jesus says, that's not what I'm telling you. It's not first and foremost a whole series of things you've got to do. Get this. You can't do it without me. It's the life that I give you that will enable you to bear fruit. Wonderful. Wonderful. So what are the implications for us? Well, for a start, it is humbling, isn't it? Many of us are achievers. At least we're trying to be achievers. We've been trained to be achievers. And we keep on being told, you can do it, you can do it. Come on, keep doing it. You can do it. And Jesus is saying, oh no, you can't. Apart from me, you can do nothing. There's a message for St. Debs. What an important message for St. Debs. So my fear is, especially as we're about to plant in Cowley, we think, oh, we can do this. We've planted in Headington, and that went rather well. They've now got 3 congregations, and they've got a building. And we've got the 4 congregations. We started City, and that's going pretty well. We've got the 4 congregations. They're growing. We've built a balcony. Oh, and we've even got the leasehold of the penny farthing next door. So Cowley, well, that's just more of the same. We can do this. We can do this. That is spiritually deadly. We probably wouldn't say it quite so overtly, because we know we're not meant to say that. But actually, in our hearts, we can think it. Of course, as soon as we think that, we don't bother to pray very much because we think we can do it. Look at all the able people. 80 people have volunteered. Maybe 78, I think. I'm praying for 80. 2 more. Could be you. Ben, he's great, and there are all sorts of people involved. Pascaline's going. It's going to be wonderful. We can do it. Jesus says, no, you can't. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And it's true for us individually as well. Perhaps we've been in the Christian life and we've started and we've seen growth and we're getting to know the Bible a bit and we've started seeing change and some of the things we used to do, we're no longer doing anymore. And we now begin to think, I can do the Christian life. Yeah, I think I can do this. And Jesus says, you really can't. We need to be humbled by this message. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's humbling. But next, it is very encouraging. Verse 5, again, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, listen to it, you will bear much fruit. It's a promise. You will bear much fruit. And while there's some of us who need that humbling, we've begun to think we really can do it, and we need to be told you can't. There are plenty of others who need the encouragement. I think of one preacher friend of mine. He said, I've preached this many times. He's now an elderly man. He said, I've preached this many times. And in the younger part of my life, I used to stress, apart from me, you can do nothing. Because he said, I was quite proud, and I thought I could do all sorts of things. And I thought everyone else was in the same position. I wanted to challenge them. You can't do it. Without Christ, nothing. But as I got on in the Christian life, I realized that actually, for many people, and increasingly for me, the big issue was not so much pride as discouragement. I began to wonder, is anything going to happen? I'd started my ministry with huge expectations. I thought I could do it, and then actually it was hard work. And then the danger was, I began to think, will anything happen? Will anyone be converted? Will any lives be changed? And I needed the encouragement. And more I began to pass on that encouragement to others. There are some of you who desperately need that encouragement because you've begun to give up in your Christian life. You've tried in the past to fight a particular sin, but you seem to have got nowhere. And now you're tempted to think to yourself, well, that's just the way I am. It's the way it's going to be now for the next 10, 20, 30, 40 years of my life. I might as well give up. It's the way it's going to be. Jesus says, no. Look at the promise. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. You will. You feel as if your Christian life is very downbeat. And there's no evidence that you love Jesus and you know Jesus. He says, look, without Christ, nothing, that's true. But with Christ, something. You can expect change. You can expect to begin to fizzle in a feeble kind of way often. Always affected by sin, but real change, real life that people begin to notice. I wonder if that's what you need. Not so much the humbling as the encouraging. Then as we close, there is a challenge here. Verse 4, if you remain in me, it must remain in the vine. Verse 6, if you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. What's the challenge? To remain in him. So if I've realized it's all about him and relationship with him and his life flowing through me, there is a challenge. Not for me to think I can do it and charge off on my own, but for me to stay close to him. For some of you, come to him for the first time. As I said earlier, when we talked about the baptism, we'd love to help you come to know Jesus. You talk to us. But for the rest of us, to stay close to him. And there are just a couple of clues in verse 7 as to what that might look like. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you. So how do we come to know Jesus in the first place? As we hear his word and respond with faith. And then we have new life. And how do we continue to stay in Jesus and keep growing in closeness with Jesus? Same way as we listen to him speak to us. That's how relationships happen, isn't it? Very hard to grow in relationship if you don't speak. And we need to listen to Jesus. That's what we do every Sunday. We open the Bible, and it's right at the heart of what we're doing. And it's not just so we can pass an exam on different books of the Bible, and so I've got that one cracked, I've got the other one cracked. Not just to keep us intellectually satisfied, it's that we might grow in knowledge of Jesus. This is his book. And whenever we come, we should be asking ourselves, what's Jesus going to say to me today? I'm listening to him. That I might grow in knowledge and understanding of God through him. I might grow in knowledge and understanding of what he wants for me and for my life. I grow in relationship with him. Summer's a great time to start that if you've never done it, day by day, to read the Bible, listening for Jesus' voice. And to resolve again that when I come on a Sunday, I'm not going to switch off in the sermon. So easily happens. Because there's so much going on. I'm thinking of all the things I've got to do this week. Thinking, oh no, I need to talk to Mum. I'm writing down the shopping list for tomorrow. Occasionally I come up because he seemed to say something, people were laughing. What was that? What was that? Was that a joke? And then I'm back to the shopping list again. Now I'm coming hungry for Jesus. I'm praying for the preacher. I'm not thinking, oh no, it's old so-and-so again. Lord, help him. Teach the Bible faithfully that we might grow together in Jesus. Lord, help me not to think about my shopping list, but to grow in knowledge and love of Jesus. That's what I'm praying for. Praying for. Well, there's the other key. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Ask. You think, well, that sounds like a kind of blanket promise, isn't it? Ask whatever you wish. Well, what I'd really like is a girlfriend, a boyfriend. What I really want, please, Jesus, is a much nicer house, so please provide. We ask for all these things. Of course, we ask for anything we want. But he doesn't promise to give us whatever we want. There's a condition. If you remain in me, my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish. So the more we listen to Jesus, and the more we're gripped by what Jesus is saying to us, and the more his words sink in by the Holy Spirit into our hearts, so that we're excited by what he's excited about, and long for what he longs for, that will shape our prayers. And it's those prayers that will be answered as we pray, above all, that we'd bear fruit in the world. And that even in the downs of life, not just in the ups of life, people will think there's something about him, there's something about her. What is it? And we won't be saying, it's all about me, thank you very much, bring it on. We're saying it's about Jesus. We're praying for our friends to come to know him. Those are the kind of prayers he delights to answer. Jesus is everything. Not fundamentally about me, it's about him. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for Jesus, who through his death for us, made it possible for us to have life. Thank you for those of us who've come to him, for the life we have in Jesus. May we please remain in him, stick close to him, hear him, speak to him, so that more and more his life would be seen in us, seen by the world, for his glory. Amen.